If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, we're continuing in our study of that, and we're going to be here in chapter 5 today. If you have those things prepared, let's pray together. Prepare our hearts. Lord, it's true in this time where it feels like so much of our life has been stripped away, things we've enjoyed, things we've found pleasure in. It's good to be reminded that you are better than all things and you have not changed and your presence is with us and your truth is with us and your love is with us. And you're still busy about the business of building your kingdom and turning those things which are lost into those things which are gain. And for that, we give you thanks and praise. And Lord, we're going to talk this morning now in your word about a man who was lost, but through Jesus was found again, restored. And so I pray as we think about these things, the Holy Spirit will speak to us and continue to transform us into the image of Jesus. Because that is our destiny and that is our desire and that is your desire. So do your work and may your word this morning play its part that you desire. We pray through Christ. Amen. So I was sitting having lunch with a fellow in what is now the Pomeroy Hotel. And in the midst of this conversation, all of a sudden this fellow's voice changed a little bit. It wasn't too drastic, but the tone changed and the words changed and things just were different for him. And I realized that this guy, you know, as he began to sort of say threatening things towards me. No, it's not particularly, I annoy a lot of people, so I'm not kind of used to threatening things being said to me, but this was just a little bit different. And it occurred to me that this guy I knew had been involved in quite a bit of occultic activity, and I began to clue into what was going on here. And so going back to what Jesus did, so I can't even remember what scripture I said to him, but I began to speak to some scripture to this fellow, and then this voice and this being says to me, oh, I just have to find some scripture, and then I can beat you, then I can fight you, then I can overpower you. To which I said, listen, I am covered by the blood of Jesus, and you have no authority over me. And kind of this little spiritual battle went back and forth a little bit. Now, some of you can tell similar stories where sometime in your life you've encountered a demon in a very, very direct fashion. But some of us perhaps think that we haven't encountered the demonic, but actually I would say that we have. Because we deal with and battle against principalities and powers and dark forces in this world, and sometimes we recognize the demonic that is behind them and in them, and sometimes we don't. But all of us will encounter the demonic in some form. I suppose in any way, ultimately it all sort of goes back to the trickery and the treachery and the destruction of demons back to the Garden of Eden. So all of us will encounter it in some form, some very overt, some not overt. And it's important, I think, that we are equipped to do this sort of spiritual battle that we're involved in, sometimes in an unrecognizable way. So we're going to look this morning. We don't talk about this stuff all that often because we kind of go through the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter, and we only talk about it as it comes up. And today is one of those times where the demonic and spiritual warfare is very overtly present in the life of Jesus, and we need to learn from him how to handle these sort of things. You'll remember the context. Jesus had a hard day of teaching. He gets sort of tired and exhausted. Remember, we looked at this last week. He's a human being. And so he says, hey, let's go over to the other side of the lake where I'm going to rest on the way, and then I'm going to continue my mission. But as they get in through the lake, all of a sudden this storm comes up, and this tired man shows that he's more than just a man, as we saw last week. He is, in fact, Almighty God, and he stands up and he says, be quiet, be still, and the storm ceases, and things get calmed down. And then finally they get to the other side of the lake. We've seen that Jesus has authority over the national, over natural things, over the seas and so on. And now we're going to see the spiritual authority, that Jesus has all authority, not over just over the physical world, but also over the spiritual. Actually, there are some scholars that will say that the storm that's brewed up on the way there was actually a bit of demonic activity too. And they say that because of the specific language that Jesus uses to calm the storm, which he typically uses when confronting demons. But I don't kind of buy into that. I think that that was the authority of Christ over the natural, because what we're going to see now is the authority of Jesus over the spiritual. And next week, with the other two miracles, we're going to see how Jesus has authority and power over sickness and in death. So let's take a look now at this passage in Mark chapter 5, a familiar passage. It's about 20 verses, so hang with me, but let's just see how it is that Christ confronts the demonic and see what we can learn about that as we will be involved in that fight and are involved in that fight already. All right, here we go. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure or an unclean spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Notice the power here. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons or the fetters on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. You get the point? This is a powerful manifestation of the demonic here. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." Kind of ironic. I mean, here he's been putting this man through torture and through misery, but now when the tables are about to be turned, he's pleading not to be for Jesus, not torture him. For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you unclean, impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among those pigs. Allow us to go into them." And Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and went into the pigs, the herd of about 2,000 in number, and they rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. Understandably, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. What had happened to this man, and what had happened to the pigs. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the humility of Christ does this incredible thing of power of calming the seas and the winds and the storm and casting out a legion of demons, and some little old human beings say, "Hey, you know, we're kind of scared. Can you leave?" And Jesus, in his loving humility, does what they ask. And he gets into the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed begged him to go with him, but Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis, or the 10 cities, because there were 10 towns close together, how much Jesus had done for him, and all of the people were amazed. It's pretty clear what we've got here is just sort of this battle or this comparison between demonic strength versus Jesus' power. Demonic strength versus Jesus' power. And we're going to go through the passage and compare these two things and see what we can learn from them. And as we'll see, that Jesus shows himself to be, once again, all authoritative and all powerful. Hey, if you're at home and you're one of the kids and you want to think about the different ways that Jesus is powerful and maybe draw some pictures as the best way that you know that Jesus is powerful, then you can go ahead and do that as we go through this passage. So let's take a look then, first of all, at demonic strength. Demonic strength. There's two or three things I want to say about it, and the first thing I want to say about it is that this is real. This is real. We've said many times around here that when it comes to the demonic, when it comes to demons, when it comes to Satan and his minions causing destruction, there's sort of two extremes that we can fall into. On the one extreme is to see demons everywhere and in everything and to not allow for any kind of human responsibility or a human sin and that sort of thing. And so really there's no such things as our own responsibility, but everything is demonic and the demons are behind everywhere and behind everything and we're doing all those things. And then on the other side, there's an extreme which says that, you know what, that's not really real. The Bible is just a bunch of stuff for people who didn't understand things before. They didn't understand illness. They didn't understand all these different things. And there might be such a thing as evil, but, you know, we just sort of personify it, and it's not really real. And so we come up with this idea, you know, of the devil with horns and a tail and a pitchfork and this sort of thing. And so there are these two extremes. And what we need to do is sort of not live in either of those places, but to understand the reality and the truth that demons are real and they are in fact powerful, but Jesus is more real and more powerful. Demons are real and they are powerful. Did you notice how Mark goes out of his way to showing the power and the strength of this man? As these demons have possessed him and controlled him, he can break chains and people are afraid of him and all these sort of things. And what Mark's doing is he's painting a picture to understand that demons are real and demons are forceful. They are more forceful than natural human battles. Now, sometimes we see the reality of demons in these big manifestations, as this man did and I did over my lunch and have a few times in over the course of my life in ministry and so on. But oftentimes, demonic strength and demonic power is sort of hidden. Sometimes the effect and the influence of demons are hidden within inside people. And they just sort of very subtly manifest themselves, whether it be physically or with evil behavior or practices of deception and some of these sort of things. This becomes very difficult for us. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I sort of skim read a book I read years ago called Counseling the Demonic. And one of the big thrusts of this book is that in the West, we've got this habit of separating the physical and the spiritual. And we just sort of say, well, you know, this is a physical thing. We need to deal with this physically and this sort of thing. And this over here, this is a spiritual thing, and it doesn't really happen very often. But he said, but, you know, biblically, that's not the way it is. We need to get back to understanding that this sort of a sense of dualism with which we live in the West is really not a biblical perspective. We need to have a much more integrated understanding of the nature of human beings and the nature of creation itself. And we shouldn't have a dualistic view. Medicine and prayer and counseling and spiritual warfare should not be competing worldviews. Instead, they should be integrated together into a holistic understanding of who we are as human beings and how creation works and who God is and what the forces of evil are. They need to be brought back in together and not split apart so much. And then we're a bit more equipped to recognize the forces of demonic, which may be hidden behind other things which we just sort of assign to physicality. Sometimes demons are hidden in structures, principalities and powers and forces of this dark age, the Apostle Paul calls them. You see, if we go back into the Bible and we see that behind idols that people worship were in fact demons, that Paul talks a lot about this in Corinthians when he says, hey, you know what? Don't, you know, this whole thing about eating meat sacrificed to idols, we know that there's only one God, but behind these idols are demons, and so don't go into the temples of idolatry. of idolatry and so on, because there are demons there. So behind any kind of an idol is a demon, because Satan is behind them. An idol is anything in our life which takes the place of God at being at the center of our life. And so there are all kinds of activities and structures and attitudes and systems which dehumanize people. That's one of the big tests. If anything dehumanizes people, strips them of their dignity, strips them of their image bearing, strips them of the power which we're supposed to give them, anything that does that, there's probably, I would say, a demon behind it. It's a principality and a power which a demon is exercising his power. So demons and Satan are powerfully real. First thing. Second thing I want to say about demonic strength is that it is destructive. The point of demons, their goal in their existence is to destroy. They want to use all of this power to destroy whatever it is that they can destroy. Notice the description of the man. There's a stripping away of the image bearing of God within this human being. I love what William Lane, New Testament scholar, says in his commentary. He says this, listen, this account, more graphically than any other in the Gospels, indicates that the function of demonic possession is to distort and destroy the image of God in man. That's what they do. That's what the enemy does. He uses all of the power he has to bring about as much destruction as he possibly can. God is creative. And so when we are functioning in our image bearing of God, we are creative. Demons are destructive. This man destroyed things. God loves the physical. He made the world. He says it is good. He made humankind. He said it's very good. God loves physicality. Demons destroy physicality. This man's cutting himself and beating himself up and not sleeping at night. He's destructive. God is social and relational. He's a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. His heart's desire is to be in relationship with us. His heart's desire is for us to be in good relationship with him and with each other. Demons drive people out. And this man is found so that he's by himself and isolated because the people are terrified of him because he's been a threat to them. What demons do is strip away our image-bearing nature of God and destroy us. Their ultimate goal is destruction. We see this in them drowning the pigs. It's kind of a weird thing. Like, what's the deal with the drowning the pigs? Why did Jesus allow it and all this sort of thing? Well, I'll tell you how. Pigs are the animals most closely associated with idolatry. You can go back thousands and thousands of years, and the archaeologists will tell us that what they'll find mostly in the terms of sacrifices to idols are the sacrifices of pigs. And what's going on here, what Jesus is hinting at, and what Mark is trying to get us to understand, is that ultimately Satan wants to destroy everything that he possibly can, even those things which are aligned with him. And so even these pigs who are in all probability being raised to be used as sacrifices to idols, and then they'd have these big pagan feasts and eat the pigs, even these pigs most closely associated with idols and the demonic, Satan destroys them. And Satan destroys everything and everyone aligned with him, or tries to destroy those which are aligned against him. Satan and the demonic is out to destroy the image of God within you. He wants to make human beings more bestial. He wants to make us selfish. He wants our cravings and passions to consume us and drive us and take control of us. He wants to strip away anything that makes us look like Jesus. Satan and the demonic wants to destroy your image bearing in terms of your relationships. He wants to tear apart your families. He wants to tear apart your friendships. He wants to tear apart our society. And he brings about massive polarization. That is a demonic thing. I mean, when we can't just disagree with each other, but we have to hate each other. Satan wants to destroy our connections with the church and in the body of Christ. You know, one of the things that's very popular, it seems increasingly popular in the West here, is this idea that we can be in relationship with Jesus, but we don't have to be in relationship with God's people or with the church. Now, I'm not saying that the church has to look like we always used to look like. We've learned that in the last few months, last year, that things have to look different. But this idea that you can be related to Jesus and love Jesus without being in relationship with his people within the church is false. I don't talk about this very often because I get too worked up and people think I get worked up for the wrong reason. They think I'm being defensive for the, you know, because I am the church preacher. No, I am the preacher because of the importance of it. Listen, this idea that you can be with Jesus and not with the church is sophomoric claptrap based in a lie from the very pit of hell. Now let us move on. Satan wants to drive apart and break relationships because that's part of our image bearing. So, Satan is real and he's a very, really powerful being. The demonic is real and it's a powerful force. And that force is used to destroy everything that it possibly can. Now, how do we respond to that? Well, we see one response to the demonic in the terms of the townspeople and these swineherds that see what's going on. How do they respond to it? They respond in three different ways, I think. The first response we see to the demonic amongst these townspeople is blindness. They didn't see demons. They just saw a crazy man who was a threat to them. And one of the responses that we have to the demonic sometimes is blindness. And we just don't want to face the reality that demons are real and they are involved in this situation, in this conflict, in this person, whatever the case may be. And we don't want to see that demons are actually behind this stuff. And these people, they were blind to it. And they just saw this man as the problem, this man as a threat. And they hadn't yet learned. Paul hadn't yet written, hey, we battle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and forces of this dark age. So one of the responses is blindness, to not see the demonic involved in the conflict within ourselves or between people or whatever the case may be. Second response is fear. Fear. They were afraid of this man. And fear causes us to abandon people in deep pain. I don't know how many times have pushed away people who are in deep pain and living out that pain in destructive ways. And so we push them out of our life. We push them out of our spheres. We push them out of our church. We push them away. And we tend to do that especially if our first attempts to battle the wrong in somebody's life, the hurt in somebody's life, fails. Our next move all too often is to become afraid and to say we can't handle this, let's just get them out of our life as they did with this man. When we don't know how to handle things, we become afraid, we push away. And part of the reason is that sometimes it's because we haven't recognized the demonic influence there. And so we just become afraid, or we recognize the demonic influence and we don't realize the authority that we've had, which we'll get to in a minute. Third thing that they responded to the demonic is they tried to fight with the wrong tools. They tried to fight power with power. They tried to use change and fetters and bind this guy up and control him. It says nobody could overpower him. They're trying to use these physical things to battle the demonic, and it just wasn't going to work. And so because the change didn't work, then their next tactic was to use the force of isolation. And they pushed this man out of the town, so he had to live amongst the tombs and in the caves where they used to bury people. We fight with the wrong tools of chains and isolation. You know, it was kind of interesting as I was meditating on this passage here, and it's kind of a little aside, but I began to think about prison. And what I thought about prison, about, you know, people, we put people in prison behind bars, we kind of chain them up, and we isolate them. I thought, man, is that the way we should do it? I'm kind of a conservative guy politically and socially and financially and all that kind of stuff. But I started thinking, man, you know, that's kind of like what these guys did to this guy. Bind them up, put them in portable chains, and isolate them. And I had to kind of think, I don't know where I'll come out on that, but that's the problem with the Bible, is it challenges our thoughts and makes us think. But this is what they did. They tried to use these wrong tools to address, in this case, the demonic. It was a disaster for everybody. So that's the demonic power, okay? It is real, and it's powerfully real. It's out to destroy, and there are all kinds of human responses which are inadequate, with blindness and fear and fighting with the wrong tools. Now, let's look at the other side. It's time for some good news as we come in towards the end here. Let's think now instead about Jesus' power. And there's two or three things that I wanted to point out and to realize and put into our lives about Jesus' power. The first thing is that Jesus' power is superior. I mean, there's not any competition. One of the big differences between Judaism and Christianity and the pagan religions is that the battle between good and evil, between God and Satan, is not an equal battle. It's not just, ooh, who's going to win? No. It's in much different. Yes, it's true that demonic forces are very powerful, and they're powerful in our society, and they can be powerful in our lives, but Jesus is so much superior to that. How do we see it? Well, he heads over to the region of the Decapolis. We don't really know where that area is. There's all kinds of debate on it. But what we do know is that it is heavily Gentile. It was Hellenized, they say. The Greek influence was there. And on the other side of the lake, it wasn't quite as Jewish as the other place. In fact, it was really quite a Gentile. And that's one of the first indications that, oh, this is a place of idolatry. This is a place where they're not following Yahweh. This is a place where God is not involved. The theme of impurity or uncleanliness. Did you pick up on that as we went through it? A spiritual impurity of uncleanness runs through the whole passage. The man is possessed by an unclean spirit. He's living amongst the tombs, which were an unclean places, a place where demons lived. The demons are sent into unclean animals, which are destroyed. This is a place of darkness. This is a place of uncleanliness. And Jesus is deliberately said, let's go across the other side of the lake. Because what's going to happen here is that the kingdom of God is going to invade and overpower the kingdom of darkness. Understand this. Although Satan and this man who's possessed by a demon is shown to be very, very powerful, Jesus says, no, what we're going to do is we're going to take the kingdom of light into the kingdom of darkness, and that which is pure, Jesus, the blood of Christ, is going to cleanse that which is impure. Because Jesus' power is superior to the kingdom of darkness. And these demons recognize the spiritual power of Jesus. And it shows it in several ways. The first thing that this man does, he comes and he falls on his knees. Not in a way of worship, but in a way of submission, that he's just terrified. And so he falls on his knees in front of Jesus. And then he uses Jesus' name. Now you need to understand that biblically, one of the things that happens is to name something indicates power over it. Superiority over it. That's part of the message when Adam got to name the animal, to say, no, I'm in a position of authority here. And so this is the demon trying to take authority over Jesus, so he uses Jesus' name. What do you want with me, Jesus? And then he does something really weird. He says, I adjure you by the living God. What's a demon doing appealing to God? It's just kind of weird. Well, part of it is that this demon is so terrified, he's just scrambling. But another part of it, what scholars tell us, is that he's probably trying to get legalistic with Jesus. If you go into the passage in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, which it talks about this story, it says, what are you doing, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us before the appointed time? He's trying to use the law. He's trying to use some legalism to control Jesus. Say, hey, Jesus, there's an appointed time where Satan and his minions are going to be judged, and that time isn't here yet. What are you doing here ahead of time? I thought this is how it's supposed to work. I want the living God to stop this, because I know that I can't stop you, Jesus, so I want to go back to the rules. You know, one of the things that this guy, and that story I told her first, you know, as we talked later on and so on, he said, demons are very legalistic. You know, they want to stand where they have authority, and they want to take authority and try and use the word of God. We saw that in this great temptation with Jesus and the enemy trying to use scripture. Demons are powerful. And in Mark, they're portrayed as the most powerful being. The people couldn't trap him. But now, that which was most powerful becomes that which is most submissive. Because confronted with the authority and the power of the living God in Jesus, these demons, legion though they are, know they don't stand a chance. So the first thing about Jesus' power is that it's superior. The second thing is that where demonic power brings about destruction, Jesus' power brings life. Life. It frees this man by allowing the demons to go into the pigs, and this man all of a sudden becomes calm and peaceful and whole. And the image of God is restored in him as the Spirit comes upon us and restores us into the image of Christ. Jesus' power brings life. He restores relationship with God. And he restores, as we see in the end, that tries to restore the relationship between this man and the townspeople that had cast him out. Jesus' power is all about bringing life and restoration and reconciliation. Well, to Jesus' power, how do we respond? We saw kind of the negative things about how they failed in responding to the power of the demons. How is it that we can respond to Jesus' power? Well, three things I want to say. The first one, sadly, is kind of the failure, is rejection. Just as they rejected this man who is demon-possessed, now they come to reject Jesus. You see, the demons were behind the economy of these pigs. And when Christ set them going to the pigs, there went their economy. There went their money. There went their commerce as 2,000 pigs, which were probably used to sacrifice for idols. There went the money that they earned. There went their living. And so they reject Jesus. You know, sometimes there's things in our life which we don't want Jesus to mess with, because it's going to cost us. One journal writer that I read said, listen to this, understand that there is always a cost to mercy. And when Christ calls us to be merciful to people, there will always be a cost. It might cost us in time. It might cost us in energy. It might cost us in finances. It might cost us our ideologies. It might cost us some of our practices. It might cost us some of our isms, whichever it is that we happen to have, socialism, capitalism, whatever ism you've got going. Jesus and his power comes in, and he will threaten, and he will oftentimes cast out things which are in opposition to him, and some of those things we like. And so these people pushed Jesus out of their area because they didn't want him messing with the life that they already had. And there can be a temptation in our life where we want to take Jesus into some areas of our life, but we want to push him away in some of the areas that we want to maintain control of because they're comfortable or we feel that they're advantageous to us or whatever the case may be. So it could be a rejection of Jesus' power. But there's a couple of other responses. Now, the first one we see in this man who was freed from the demons, and that is the response of devotion. He asked Jesus, Jesus, as you go from this place, just let me come with you. Just let me stay near to you. Just let me be with you. Just let me get to know you more. I want to be devoted to you. I want to become a follower of you. I want to become one of your disciples. I want to be with you all of the time. And this is a good and a right response. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. Interesting what Jesus does. He says, that's good, you know, and I accept that, and that's all right, but what I want you to do is I want you to go back to the people who did this to you, and I want you to tell them what the Lord has done. I want you to join me in my mission. To be devoted to Jesus is right and good, but devotion to Jesus means that we be involved in his mission. And we all have a different way in which we're involved in the mission. In this particular fellow, it's to go back where you came from and tell what the Lord has done. We need to be involved in Jesus' mission. Well, what is Jesus' mission? Well, what I want to say this morning, since it's the context of it, is that first of all, what that means is combating the enemy. Well, how do we combat the enemy? How is it that when we go from this place and we go out there and we say, hey, you know what? There are demons. They are real. They are powerful. They're causing death and destruction individually and socially all around us. How do I take on the mission of Jesus and combat the demonic? Well, first of all, we need to recognize the enemy's activity. And you can do it. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Anyone you forgive, it's in the context of the fellow that they had to have leave the church because he was committing incest, and now he can come back into the church and he can be forgiven because he's gotten his life straightened out. It's in that context of the breakdown of relationships that Paul writes this. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. The Holy Spirit will give us the eyes to see the enemy's schemes. We don't have to be naive, we don't have to be afraid, and we don't have to be blind and ignorant. The Spirit of God can give us the spiritual sensitivity to be aware of the devil's schemes. And it's amazing to me as you go through the New Testament how often Jesus uses this language of combating the evil one in the context of the breakdown of relationships. So, we're not unaware of the devil's schemes. Holy Spirit, give us the eyes to see. When there's demonic activity around us, amongst us, within us maybe. Secondly, as we recognize this, we need to understand that we can have victory because God has given us the armor and the weaponry and the defensive mechanisms to fight it. Ephesians chapter 2, we know it all. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Right? The power of Satan is stronger than human power, but God's mighty power is greater. So, what does that mean? How do we do that? Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against what? Against the devil's schemes, against demonic activity. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Understand this, we don't fight against people. We're fighting against the forces of darkness which flow through people and flow through structures to dehumanize and to destroy and to kill and to maim and to separate. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, because it's coming, we will confront and are confronted by this evil. You will be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. In other words, it's not going to be a simple one-shot battle. The enemy is going to keep on coming. And so after you've stood your ground, stand it again in the armor of God. And he will give you victory. Romans 16. Everyone's heard about your obedience, living in the Holy Spirit. So I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent about what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Remember 10 years or so ago, we always sing that at camp, right? Be innocent of me. Be excellent in what is good. Be innocent of evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Fitz used to sing that song. We used to do it. Because what he's saying is that, listen, you need to understand, we have the authority and the power of Jesus within us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we have the powerful blood of Christ to do battle with and to protect us, and so the enemy will be crushed underneath our feet if we'll stand up and do battle as God calls us to do it. James 4. Submit yourselves to God. As you go into this battle, Lord, I submit to you. I want you to have control of my life. I want to be your instrument. I want to be your soldier. I want to live in obedience to you, and then I can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's not something that we have to be afraid of. We have to take it seriously. It's powerful. But the authority and the power of Jesus is so much more that we need not fear. So how do we do this stuff? You know, I listened to a sermon by Craig Groeschel, who's one of the popular preachers these days, and I really appreciated what he said. So it sort of goes back to that book I reread about counseling the demonic. He said, look, we need to put things together again. He says, I'm gonna do both things. If I'm sick, I'm going to go to the doctor, and I'm also going to pray. If I'm caught up into some kind of addictions, I'm going to have accountability, but I'm also going to pray. If I have fear and anxiety, I'm going to go to counseling, but I'm also going to pray and do battle spiritually. If my family is falling apart, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to get counseling and do whatever's necessary and reach out to friends, but I'm also going to pray and I'm going to ask God to bind up the enemy who's trying to destroy my relationship. It's this combination of things that we need to do and bring back together again of what we separate out into the physical and the spiritual. No, we are whole beings. And we need to fight and do what is right and taught us in sort of the stuff that we kind of think of as physical, but also do the spiritual warfare in every circumstance. So, let me put it on the ground for you with three things. Number one, be on the mission. Be on the mission. Fight against principalities and powers that tear down people and destroy their image of God within them. Fight against ideologies, fight against structures that dehumanize, because a demon stands behind those things, because demonic power destroys. So whatever it is, wherever you see it, whenever you see hatred and division, tear it down, because that's spiritual warfare. Number two, let's consider how we respond to people and things we fear. The people just drove that guy out and isolated him. How do we respond to people that we fear, to circumstances we fear? Just try and ignore it and push it out of our light, out of sight, out of mind? No. We combat it in the power of Jesus. And one last thing, which I debated about saying. You know, when I always read this story, I always saw myself as the townspeople, right? You know, there's a danger of driving people out, and there's a danger of putting commerce above people, and not wanting Jesus to take control of my life and have an authority, so I'm going to push him around. I've always sort of read that passage in that light. But one of the journal articles that I read was from a gay perspective, and how the gay community reads this passage of scripture. I disagreed with a lot of what the guy had said, because I don't think the Bible is affirming to that lifestyle. But he had this intimate perspective. And his perspective was that of the outcast. And how does the outcast respond to what he called the empire, to the regular, for the people? And I thought, man, you know, some of you are not the townspeople. Some of you have been, for whatever reason, the outcast. The bullied one, the picked on one, the thrust away one, the rejected one. And Jesus has done a great work in your life. And if it were me, I'd be happy to do that. It's just me and Jesus, and those guys can rot. And Jesus says, no. For those of you who have been the bullied ones, the picked on ones, the outcast ones, my calling to you is the same. Go back to the very people who did this to you and proclaim what Jesus has done. The identity that Jesus has given you as saved by the blood of the Lamb and redeemed and living in obedience to Christ. And bear witness to the power of God. Because you see, that can be some of the most powerful things that happens. Because Jesus says to this one guy who'd been demon-possessed and is now restored, go back to the 10 towns that cast you out And as Scott loves to point out every time we talk about this passage, the next time Jesus shows up in this region, they're not saying, get away from us, Jesus. 4,000 guys show up to hear his teaching and be fed. Do not underestimate the power of God in your life. If your experience and your existence has been one of rejection and oppression and bound up and pushed aside and ignored and all that stuff that happened to this guy, and maybe you've been involved in some self-destructive practices like this guy was, or whatever the case may be, do not underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit working through you as you give testimony to what the Lord has done for you, to the very people who oppressed you. Almighty God, you know, it's so easy for me at different phases in my life, I guess, sometimes to just sort of fall into the two extremes of sort of blaming the devil for everything and not holding people, myself, accountable for submitting to temptation and, you know, James, you know, what causes fights and quarrels among you, you know, it's the evil desire, all this stuff. Or on the other side, to just deny and to live as though this spiritual warfare wasn't happening. But your word is clear that the demonic is real and it's a powerful force. And we need to be equipped by you to how to fight this fight. Whether we come upon it with some individual that is manifesting in some way that may be subtle or maybe very overt, or whether we come upon it against all kinds of evil in our society and structures which oppress and dehumanize and impoverish. And we need to fight against these things. And while we need to be respectful and understanding of the power of the enemy, Jesus, your authority and your power is so much greater. And you equip us, you say that we're not ignorant of the devil's wiles and schemes. We can see it if we will listen to you. And you've given us your armor to fight this fight, to resist the devil and cause him to be gone. Help us, God, to be excellent in what is good and innocent of evil, so that Satan will soon be crushed beneath our feet and people can know the power of the blood of the Lamb. And individuals can be changed and societies can be changed. And your kingdom can come and be on earth as it is in heaven. So Holy Spirit, come and do your work within us and among us, we pray through Jesus our Savior. Amen.